thank you. The presence of the Lord is humbling, isn't it? And He's here this morning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 15, and I want to read for you the parable of the lost sheep. And I'll begin in verse 1. I'll go all the way through verse number 7. Would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect word? And I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, a soul worth looking for. A soul worth looking for. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, speaking of Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." A soul worth looking for. Would you please be seated? And as you're being seated, would you just quietly pray with me for these next few moments? Ask God to really grip our hearts today for this passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. God, I thank you for how our hearts have been moved already. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be in your presence, and we sense that you're here right now. So God, I ask that you would do what we cannot, and that you would move powerfully upon human hearts and convict us all to be more like Jesus when we leave here today. And God, help me to say what I need to say in this message in a way that would be compelling enough that the Holy Spirit would use that, Lord, to draw somebody unto salvation or to a greater area of service in their lives, a greater committed life for you. God, we love you, and I pray for a special anointing on this moment in time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, and Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 say basically the same thing concerning Jesus, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in this particular passage, the Pharisees and the scribes are misunderstanding and misinterpreting the mindset of Jesus, the motivation of Jesus, even misunderstanding his message. They could not, for the life of them, figure out why he would associate with sinners, and not just associate with them, but be willing to accept them in his presence. The Pharisees considered the common people, the sinners, to be unclean, to be unworthy, and the thought to a Pharisee to even be touched by one of these people would have been repulsive. And there was actually a saying that was reported amongst the ancient rabbis that said, "Let not man associate with that person who's a sinner, even if it means bringing them closer to the law. Let not man associate with the wicked, even if it means bringing them closer to the law." In other words, don't associate, don't hang out with those sinners, even if it means they might get right with God. It was that repulsive to them. And then on top of that, in this crowd of common people, sinners, you have tax collectors. And tax collectors were hated. They were despised. They were known for their unethical business practices and their abuse of the people in terms of taxation and their close relationship with the Roman government. And so here you have these tax collectors, and here you have these common people, these sinners. And Jesus not only is talking with them, but teaching them, and now he's sitting at a table and having a meal with them. God forbid in their mind. And so the Bible says in verse number 2 that they complained. And that really is somewhat of an understatement in the English language, because in the Greek New Testament it means to murmur greatly or loudly. Gregory the Great said this concerning this passage. He said, "With an arid heart or a dry heart, they blamed the very fount of mercy." And so they were repulsed by these common people. They even repelled sinners, like, stay at an arm's length. I don't want any part of that. And yet, isn't it amazing that Jesus attracted sinners? Isn't it amazing that Jesus had affection for sinners? And so, what does that teach us about God Almighty? What can we learn from this story in regard to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the same today just as he was then when he said this parable? Well, I think there's at least three things that I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture. I'd encourage you, write these down. Number one, I think it teaches us about the activity of God concerning sinners. Let me say it another way. I think it teaches us about the activity of God in this world concerning lost souls. It's a truth right here in this passage, and it's a truth for as long as God says it'll be true, that God, listen, is actively seeking sinners out. You can say it this way. He's searching for sinners. He's searching for sinners. And so Jesus here explains this parable. And so he offers this explanation in verse 3. He says, so he spoke this parable to them. Now, a parable was a simple story, and there's many of them in the Bible. And in this particular parable, it has an embodied deeper meaning concerning God's activity in this world. This parable was bringing God's kingdom into sharper focus. Have you ever taken a picture on a camera that has a lens? Why do you twist it? You're trying to bring that image into sharper focus. You ever sighted in a scope on a rifle? Why do you twist it? Because you want that that's way out there in the distance to be visible so you can see it better. Or if you have a telescope, you sight that thing in so you can see what's out there. The kingdom of God in the minds of people today and even back then seemed at times to be so far out there that they misunderstood it. So Jesus in this parable is bringing into focus the kingdom of God. And I think there's a lot of speculation today, if I can just be honest with you, Brother Mark. People don't understand what God's up to today. People don't really believe he's up to a whole lot, it seems like, when you talk to him. And yet here's Jesus explaining what God's doing actively in this world that we live in. And let me just ask a question. Who better than to talk about this subject than Jesus Christ himself, God's Son? Who would know better than Jesus? And wouldn't it be awesome if you showed up to Sunday school and they said, hey, Jesus is speaking this morning, and he's talking about God's activity concerning sinners. I think I'd pull up a chair and listen, wouldn't you? And so I hope you'll pull your seat in a little bit closer and you'll listen to what God's saying, because Jesus explains it for us, and he explains, listen, the extent of this search. It thrills my heart to know that God goes to great lengths to find sinners. Goes to great lengths. He's deliberate in his search. He's determined in his search. He puts effort into his search to find lost sinners. He puts energy into finding lost sinners. Notice what he says there in verse 4. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Let me ask this question, and this has been stirring in my heart all day and all week. If a sheep, an animal, is that important to that shepherd, what must the concern of God look like for a lost person? If that person is that worried, that concerned over one sheep, a simple animal, what must God's concern look like when it comes to a sinful person? And the Bible says that the shepherd went out to find this one sheep. In Matthew chapter 18, you see this parable said in a little bit different of a way. And it says that the shepherd was willing to go up into the mountains to find this sheep, leaving the other 99 behind. Now, that doesn't mean the other 99 are less important. Doesn't mean they're not important. What it means is that they're safe. They are secure. In biblical times, shepherds often worked in teams. So it wasn't like the shepherd just forsook all those other sheep and said, they're not important anymore. I'm going to go find this one. Thrills me to know Jesus is in heaven as the good shepherd. And everybody that gets saved is safe and secure with him. And yet the Holy Spirit is actively out today in the world, the Bible says, looking for sinners, on the hunt, on the search for sinners. And he uses God's word in moments like these. He uses God's witnesses, that's me and you if we know Jesus. And he uses the world out there, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, to actively call and woo the human heart to a point of repentance so that they'll know Jesus. And think about the danger that the shepherd was willing to go out and involve himself with. out there in the mountains. What's represented by that? Loneliness? You got predators out there that would just love to see a sheep on its own by itself. Lions lived in this area in those days. Wolves were in that area in those days. Bear were in that area in that day, and they would have just loved to find a sheep wandering by itself. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound anything like what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? When he said the devil's out there walking about looking for whom he may devour, seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. And so that's why the shepherd went. That's why the shepherd was out there. The extent of this search is incredible. And you think, what motivates God to go searching for sinners? Because there's some sinners, and you know some of them just like me, they don't want to know God. They could care less about God. They're fine on their own. What would motivate God Almighty to continue to pursue those sinners, to continue to pursue those wicked people? In Ezekiel chapter 33, Brother Jerry, in verse 11, God's speaking, it says this. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his ways and live. I don't know why people today, and some of these spiritually elite-minded people, think that God is okay with people dying and going to hell. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture, at least in the Bible I read. I don't know what Bible they may have been reading. They haven't been reading this one. Because God says, I don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he'd turn from his way and live. It helps us understand why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:4 and said, God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? That he loves them. That he doesn't want to leave them in their broken state. That he wants them to come back to the fold. And that he's actively seeking them out so that they can be saved. Helps us understand why Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's motivated on his hunt for the sheep. God is motivated as he searches out sinners. And you ever thought about this? Maybe you're not saved in here this morning, and if you are saved, you probably feel like this. You couldn't outrun God, could you? He knew your address, knew your apartment number, knew the affairs of your life. He knew just how to get your attention, didn't he? And there's people out there that think, well, I'll just outlast God. No, you won't. I'll just outrun God. I'll hide from him. Are you kidding? You know who God is? I'm amused. Our little girls, Jaden, who will be 9 tomorrow, and Brooklyn, who's 6, they love to play hide and seek. And I'll be honest, I like to play hide and seek. And so they love to play. And so I'll be sitting there on the couch, which is always base. And Rachel, sometimes she plays with us as well. And I'll start to count. 1, 2, 3. And I can hear them. They're hiding right next to the couch, like where I'm sitting, you know. Like. And I'm just sitting there. I'll like stop counting. I'm like, girls, go hide somewhere else. I can hear you. You're too easy to find right here. And they're like, you know, they're just sitting there like laughing. And so they'll scamper off and you hear them like, you know what I mean? Like not being quiet at all. And so they'll go just around the corner, and you hear them like, I wonder if Daddy will find us. And I'm sitting there thinking, are you serious? Like, of course I'm going to find you. You're making too much noise not to be found. Do you really think God can't find you today? We're making too much noise for it not to be found. And even if we were perfectly silent, Job said in Job 34:21 that God's eyes are always on the ways of man, and he watches all his steps. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So I don't know who you are in here this morning, but can I say with all the love in my heart that I have, that I know how to say it, you can't hide from God. And aren't you glad? And you may be at that point in your life where you feel like you wish he'd leave you alone, but he loves you too much. The shepherd was actively seeking out this sheep. And so this passage teaches us something about the activity of God concerning sinners in this world. But secondly, it speaks about the affection of God that he has for sinners. Notice again what it says there in verse 5. It says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The affection of God is expressed through the efforts of the shepherd. The affection of God is expressed through the efforts and the actions of the shepherd. And I've been thinking about this all week, and I want you to do me a favor right now for this point in the service. I want you to really personalize these next few lines and what I'm getting ready to say. Because I agree with what Pastor Johnny said when he was here a few weeks ago, and Pastor Bill would say this as well. God will personalize the scriptures for you. And these promises that you read of, they're aimed right at you, just like they are any other person that has the faith of a child to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So I want you to think in your own life about what I'm getting ready to say to you. Does it not thrill your heart that the shepherd came to you? He came not just to you, but he came for you. And think about this. Boy, it's been ringing my bell all week, Brother Mickey. Jesus Christ left his home so that I could come home. Wow. He left his home so that I could come home. I like what one of my old favorite preachers says. He turned the stars into a staircase and came down to sinful planet Earth. For me. Now say it about yourself. He came for you. The shepherd came for you so that you could come home. And this parable pictures the bewildered sinner that's wandered, that's walked away, that's strayed, that's separated from the rest of the flock. And maybe you're here today and you felt like I used to feel, and you're a little bit, feel like you're wandering a little bit today, feel like you've strayed, and just wish somebody'd come looking for you. Christ is looking for you today. He's looking for you. And he's here. He's found you. And so think about that. Jesus came to you. And he's here today to meet you as well if you're lost. Think about this second aspect. I want this to be personal for you. So the shepherd, Jesus, came for me. But notice what it says there in verse number 5. He also is willing to carry me. You ever feel weary out there? You ever feel frustrated by what's going on in your life? And when you think about this sheep that's out there by itself, I mean, not only are there predators out there, but think about how lonely it is out there when you're by yourself. And sinners today will fill up their calendar and fill up their schedules with all these things and fill their days and their weeks up with meetings and associate themselves with people, and they want to tell you that they're doing fine. You can leave them alone, but when you get really down to the bottom of it, they are miserable inside. Because there's this God-shaped vacuum right there inside the human heart that God made, and nothing's going to fill it except for God himself. It's lonely out there, outside the flock. And so, why would the shepherd throw the sheep on his shoulders and carry him back to the flock? I mean, that sheep can walk. It's probably got better footing than that shepherd up in those rocky areas. So why would he do that? Well, I think it shows you the tender concern and care that the shepherd has. And listen, to ensure that the sheep is going to make it back to the safety and the security of the flock. Ensure that he's going to make it back. Sheep can't save him. Can't save themselves, neither can you and I save ourselves. Sheep can't do for itself what it really needs to have done. It can't carry itself. And I was thinking about this as well. Last year about this time, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and he's been in heaven now for many months, coming up on a year. And while we were talking as a family, just like many of you all do when you lose a loved one, we're talking about just some of our favorite stories about dad and reminiscing as a family, and we laughed, we cried. And my mom shared a story about dad and what he did for me one time, and I guess he did it more than once, unaware to me until mom told me. But when I was a little baby, I had asthma, and I couldn't breathe that good, and I outgrew it by the time I was about 7 or 8 years old. But when I was little, I just had a hard time breathing. And the doctor told my mom and dad, we lived in Ohio, and they said on those cold winter days, just bundle him up and take him out there and just let him be exposed to that cold, crisp air, and it'll open up his passageways, and he'll be able to breathe. And mom said, Dad would just bundle me up and just walk up and down the porch with my little face exposed so I could breathe. And I said, he did that for me? And she said, yeah, more than once. And he did for me what I couldn't do for myself. My goodness, can you not see God in that? Can you not see that God's willing to carry you in his arms to the safety of heaven, back to the flock? And that's what he wants some of you sinners to understand. Stop trying all this stuff on your own and understand that God loves you and he wants to carry you home. That's the passion that God's motivated by. He loves his sheep. And you see the affection of this reality in this passage of Scripture. He did for that sheep what it could not do for itself. And the Savior, there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. And yet Jesus said, I'm willing to leave. And I'm not willing just to leave, I'm willing to die, that they can become the righteousness of God and I can celebrate them home one day. What a Savior we serve. What a Savior. And so, we see the compassion that motivates God. He carries the sheep, he cares for the sheep. And then in closing, I want to say this. We've learned about the activity of God in this world concerning sinners. We've learned about the affection that God has for his sheep. And then you learn about this. It gets better. You learn about God's attitude towards repentant sheep. Once they've repented, once they've turned. Listen closely. The salvation of sinners is celebrated in heaven. And it should be celebrated here too. Not just at Grace Baptist, but in the church globally. It should be celebrated when a sinner comes home. If Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is thinking back on this lesson that he learned from Jesus, and he says, I say to you that likewise there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. If you go down to the next few verses, the parable of the lost coin, notice what Jesus said in verse 10. I say to you there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So that means every time a sinner gets saved, comes to the realization that they're lost and that nobody and nothing can change their lives except Jesus, and they fall down in broken repentance before God, accepting his free gift of salvation, heaven is thunderous with applause. It's triumphant in celebration. How in the world can a church be dead when that's the case that's going on up in heaven? And I think at times, and I'm indicting my own self, if you want to come into that indictment, that's fine. I'll pick on me for a minute. We see people get saved just like we saw last Sunday night, and we say, man, that's awesome, and we congratulate them, we applaud them, but does it really change our lives? Does it really propel us to go out and share more because all of heaven is celebrating? And there's two real motivations that I've shared this story this morning or this sermon. One is, if you're lost, I hope you get saved today. And if we are a church member, and most of us are, and we know Jesus, can we not go out with more passion and zeal in our heart to share the gospel? Because it's not a question if somebody's going to get saved. The question is how many of them are going to get saved. At least that's what Jesus said concerning the law of the harvest. And he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers, more workers out into the harvest. Because the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. They celebrate when a sinner comes home. It's been a few years now. 2011 is more than a few weeks ago. I was coming home from Missouri, went out to a youth camp and was coming back and flew into Atlanta. And when I was coming out of the airport, or heading out to go out of the airport, you know, if you've been to Atlanta airport, you know you got to go up some escalators before you can get back to where the parking is and that kind of thing. And there was this, I guess, a girls' volleyball team in front of me, and they were going up. And when they got up to where that big open area is that leads out, I could hear just this thunderous applause. And I'm sitting there thinking, for a girls' volleyball team? I mean, what'd they win? I mean, really? And so when I got up to the top of that escalator, and then I saw what was happening, I knew why they were celebrating. To my right, coming down another corridor, and there was probably 200 or 300 people that were behind these barriers, and there were these U.S. soldiers coming home. They actually weren't coming home. They were home. And they had their fatigues on, carrying their stuff, Brother Sean, and people were just, and you get signs holding up, you know, welcome home, and people, you know, celebrating, and I just put my head down, and boy, I was just having a spell right there. I was like, man, it's just awesome. I was so patriotic in that moment, excited to be an American and didn't know what to do, but just clap, you know, while I'm walking. And I thought, here's just this little amount of people, and I don't know how many soldiers there were. It was enough. Could have been just one. And man, they were thunderous applause and just ringing throughout that corridor. And I thought, what must heaven sound like when one sinner comes home? And what must heaven sound like when a faithful saint lays their head down for the last time on planet Earth and goes to heaven and hears Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What must heaven sound like? I want to hear it one day, don't you? And we will if we know Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. There's no one stirring around, and unless it's an emergency, please no one leave. I really believe God wants to deal with hearts this morning if he hasn't done so already. The invitation's simple this morning, not going to drag it out. I probably don't have to convince you if you don't know Jesus and you're in here this morning and you've been listening. I believe the Holy Spirit's let you know that you need to be saved. My friend, if I could do it for you, I would, but I can't. Wouldn't be good if I did it. Wouldn't last. Your mom can't save you. Your dad can't save you. Your children can't save you. Friends, no other human can save you. But what saves you is your faith to simply believe that Jesus is God's Son and that God raised Him from the dead. And you simply call on His name as the choir so beautifully sang. Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if that's you, I'm going to give you just a couple quiet moments right now to ask the God of heaven to save your soul. And I know He will if you do it with the right kind of heart, because He did it for me. It's not a magical prayer. It's not walking down an aisle. It's when your heart is genuinely sorry over sin and you want to turn and follow. They rejoiced in this story because those sinners had been, or that sheep had been rescued. But Jesus said there'll be celebration in heaven because they've repented. That means they turned from their sin, forsake sin, and followed the Savior. So if that's you, I would tell you, based on what I read in Matthew chapter 10 here in just a moment, when I'm standing down front, and others will be as well, to publicly confess that. Not to coerce you or manipulate you, but Jesus spoke of a public confession. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Jesus wants you to be identified with Him, and we want to celebrate that. So if you prayed just a moment ago and asked Jesus to save you, please come make that public today. But the rest of us that are saved, could we just spend a few quiet moments in prayer? You can pray in your seat, or maybe you just want to get on your knees at this altar and ask God to give you a fresh touch and a fresh burden for lost souls. And I know the way the devil works. He'll whisper in your ear and say, somebody else will tell him. Really, who is it? Who's going to tell that lost coworker other than you if you're the only Christian there? Who's going to tell that mom or dad if you're the only Christian student in the home? Who's going to tell that daughter or that son-in-law if you're the only Christian in that family? God has placed you there. And you say, I don't know what to say, Brian. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a theologian. I come to church just, I'm not involved in any type of other service. All you need to do is just tell them how He changed your life and let them see that your behavior has changed. And the Holy Spirit will continue to draw, continue to use your influence. I heard my dad say to my mom before he passed away, he said, thank you. And I heard him say this, I've always admired your faith. Dad was a church member for years, but he was never truly repentant. And he said, I've always admired your faith. He said that to my mom. So you're making a difference, Christian. You keep being faithful. God in heaven, thank you so much for all that you do. It's been wonderful to be in your presence. God, would you now give these that may have prayed this morning and ask you to save them. Would you give them courage to make that public? And God, would you burden our hearts as a church to continue to be proactive, be more proactive in sharing the gospel so we can celebrate more sinners coming home? God, we love you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. It's very quietly, very reverently. Miss Susie's down here, and I'll be here. Brother Greg's down here. If you have a decision to make us aware of, would you please let us know now?